Mark chapter number 7. This passage of Scripture continues from last week, really in the two different sermons that we're looking at, but they're continuing the same scenario, the same life context of the ministry of Jesus in dealing with the Pharisees about the traditions of the elders, about the traditions of men. And it's really, I would say, a sensitive subject even in our day, because there is oftentimes an elevation of what we practice, our preferences, our standards that we determine, or our traditions. And though those may not in of themselves be wrong, they become wrong when we elevate them to the place where they are more important than the truth of the teaching of Scripture. Now, just so I think it's important not to begin to think about other people, it's important to look at ourselves, because I think there is a bit of Pharisee in every one of us, in the things that we elevate to a place of importance that is not what Scripture teaches. And we need to make certain that we bring all those things in subjection and, in, as the Scripture says, into the obedience of Christ. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I started here last week, but we're only going to be preaching from verses 14 through 23. But I want to give you the full context. It says, "Then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? The Pharisees, Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands ceremonially?" This is not talking about just hygiene. "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. They use this Corban, that it is given to the Lord, so they could get out of their responsibilities to take care of their elderly parents. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God, listen to these words, of no or none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." The topic at hand was eating with unwashed hands. Jesus wanted to make sure it was clear, this is not the only commandment of man you struggle with. And here's where our text begins this morning. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. This morning's sermon is titled, Defiled by Tradition. Defiled by Tradition. Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you, Lord, in great need of the filling of your Spirit, the unction of your Spirit to proclaim boldly the things that need to be proclaimed. And Lord, this message, it runs against the course. It runs against the grain of how man thinks. And I pray that it would be received with hearts prepared and ready to hear the truth, regardless of whether or not it is easy or comfortable. And Lord, as we have seen through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, you dealing graciously and compassionately with people like the woman with the issue of blood or Jairus' daughter, with tenderness and care. We also see you, as in this text, deal with the Pharisees and even your own disciples with a kind of tough clarity. Because they just didn't get it. Help us this morning, Lord, to get it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Defiled. Just the sound of that word feels dirty. Defiled. I'm kind of a person that... If there is something like, as an example, something on kind of a limited scale, when we can't find the dog dish and we have to find something else to use to feed the hairy beast on the back porch. A Rubbermaid container, a Cool Whip jar. Once it has been used for feeding the dog, in my mind, it is defiled. It is no longer belongs in the cupboard. It doesn't matter if you thrice sanitize, if you superheat and sanitize. In my mind, it's defiled, right? That's in one sense something that could be defiled. And in reality, that's fairly trivial because the reality of it is those things can be cleansed. They can be washed when surgeries are performed. The instruments are defiled by the blood and other stuff that we won't get into this morning, used in surgery. And at least in days gone by, I know they have a lot of disposables now, in days gone by, much of the surgical equipment was sanitized and it was no longer defiled because it was purified. And they were instruments that were washed in such a way that they could be reused. The term defilement can be used something as trivial as a dog eating from a dish, to something as very serious as a person's chastity being defiled by an offense of someone else that brings horror to our minds. Within religion, the term is used in a way that it's something defiled is something that desecrates. Like when the Roman Emperor Titus, who was at the time the Roman general, sacked Jerusalem in AD 70. And there he took a pig. And though you and I may love bacon and ham and salami and pepperoni and all of those wonderful delights, the Jews weren't too keen on it. And when the pig was slaughtered on the altar in AD 70 in Jerusalem, it was to defile the temple. It was to desecrate the temple. And it was serious. It was a serious offense. And this morning we pick up this passage of scripture, jumping in at verse 14, but really it begins, as I said, starting in verse number one and two of the earlier part of chapter 7, because it deals with, or what Jesus is going to address is dealing with literally the ceremonial washing of hands. This was not about hygiene. I think God is for hygiene. Jesus would agree with the Boy Scout law to be clean and reverent, right? I don't think he would have any problem with that. He is for good hygiene. But the point of the text wasn't hygiene. The point of the text was ceremonial cleansing. I demonstrated last week a little bit of the ceremony that Jesus was referring to, because his disciples didn't wash as the tradition of the elders was, where they would have their hands literally pointed up to the sky and water being poured down until it poured off of their elbows, and then water being poured down with their hands pointed to the ground, and then the fist being made and rubbed on the inside of the hands to show a ceremonial washing before they would eat. And it was really just a bunch of religious ritual that was taking the Levitical law to a new level. A level that Jesus didn't bring it to. A level that God didn't bring it to. So this is what was being confronted. This was not the law of God. This was the laws of men recorded in the oral tradition of the Jews, as well as in the Mishnah during that silent period between the last prophet and the 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene, heralding the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So this is the context, if you will, of what Jesus is confronting, of what comes into the man. It is not any form of food. Now, if you remember, the Gospel of Mark is penned by John Mark, and he was the companion of Peter. And this is kind of looking back and recording those things. You remember the book of Acts? Remember all the food that came down on the blanket? And God told them, "Don't say anything that I give you is unclean." I'm paraphrasing. And we say, "Woohoo! We get to eat oysters," right? Y'all need to wake up this morning, right? Amen. He's given us everything to enjoy. Amen. We can have clams and oysters and lobsters and crab, and we can have pig. We don't usually just call it pig, but all kinds of variety. And guess what? It doesn't defile us. He says it's good. And I say, it's good. But here's where the dilemma lies. Jesus was dealing with people who, in this passage of Scripture, are more concerned with what goes in the mouth than what comes out of the heart. If you want to put it in, I'm going to jump ahead and then I have to come back and backtrack. Jesus is more concerned with the things that proceed out of the heart: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That's where Jesus' concern is, from the heart of man. And the Pharisees and people today who are modern day Pharisees, who elevate the traditions of man above the doctrines of God, they too are more concerned with form than they are with the heart. They're more concerned with the religious exercise than they are with the sincerity of the heart. What's more important, food that goes in with unwashed hands, or this list of things that comes out? This is what Jesus is trying to instruct his disciples to get them to understand the gravity of what they are dealing with. The point is this, is that man is not defiled from the outside in. But that's exactly what we hear day in and day out from the Christian world, from the secular world. Now think about the evening news. Just go with me. If you don't watch the evening news, you watch podcast or whatever. You watch the evening news. What is it usually? It's negative, right? You know, this is not a genuine news story, and I'm not a genuine news anchor, if you didn't realize that. Good evening. This is the evening nightly news with Brian Williams. Top story tonight: 83 people slaughtered on the beaches at a camp. Go through the whole long list. That was a real story. I don't know if it's 83, but it was close. And you know, the whole, how could anyone do this? And I'm thinking all along, how could 83 people not attack one person and take them out? But that's a whole other story. That's another message. That's the one on manhood. Okay? We'll get to that later. But the news report goes on and on and on. And the problem always comes down to this. If they could just have had more education or a better environment, everything would have been fine. We have problems in the neighborhoods of certain cities in around our country, really pretty much every city, with, you know, gang violence and graffiti and all of the ills of mankind. And what is the problem in the end? It's always, well, if their environment was changed, everything would be better. If they just had more education, the problems of the world would be solved. I have news for you. That was what was thought. That's been thought in a lot of different nations that are now highly educated. And though education is a good thing, it is not what resolves the problem of the heart of man. It's not external circumstances that are our biggest problem. I'm not saying they have no influence, and I don't believe the scripture reveals that either. But I believe they're not the key influence. This was the religious traditions of the elders that believed that defilement comes from the outside in. Man is always thinking this way. We're always looking for something to blame our deepest problems on. We're always looking for some circumstance or some event that took place in our life that we can blame our sinfulness on. But can I ask you this question, honestly? If surroundings were the primary influence, then what was Adam and Eve's excuse? If it was environment that was the primary influence, what was Adam and Eve's problem? They had the most glorious environment. They had man and woman created in the image and likeness of God. They were naked. They were not ashamed. They walked in the cool of the garden with God. There was, if you can imagine, the most glorious vegetation, trees, waterfalls, beauty that you could ever imagine, and then understand it's better than that. And understand that in that garden, God was not a God who said, I'm going to show you that I'm a God of law. I'm going to show you I'm a God of grace. He didn't say, you can't eat any of the trees of the garden except for the one in the midst of the garden. You can eat that one. That would be a focus on the law, on focusing on as the Pharisees would have it, if I can put it that way. No, Jesus didn't say that. God didn't say that. He said, of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat of all the trees except for one. That wasn't a focus on law. That was a focus on the glorious grace of God. So what was Adam and Eve's problem? It wasn't environment. It wasn't a lack of food. It wasn't a lack of fellowship. It wasn't a lack of companionship. It was the fact that they were created with the ability to sin. And because of their sin, because of the sin of Adam, death has now passed upon every man, so that we are without excuse. We are, as the scripture says, and we don't like to say these words, we are of your father, you are of Jesus said, you are the father, your father, the devil. We don't like to say by nature we were the children of wrath. But that is indeed what we were. Because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's fall, we did all die. And death has passed upon every man. And now the scripture says, there is not one that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all under the curse. We are all sinful. And that's even the case if we're raised in the most perfect and glorious environment, humanly speaking, in a godly Christian home. Jesus is going to shake up their thought process by telling them the problem's not coming from the outside to the inside, but from the inside out. It says, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, listen, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. There is nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him. There's no foods, there's no unwashing hands that put the foods in your mouth that can defile you coming from the outside of man. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. Are you listening? This is a phrase that is used even in other places in the same passage. Hearken unto me is saying the same thing. Listen up. You need to get this. Remember, he had just confronted the Pharisees. Now he's gathered all the people together and he says, hey, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you a deeper understanding of what really defiles, because he cares about their eternal soul. After this takes place and Jesus has taught the multitudes and his disciples were there, and maybe some of the Pharisees were hanging around. I know Jesus would have been happy to teach to the Pharisees so that they could hear, yet further understand the truth, even though they were dull of hearing. But then he leaves the multitude. He leaves the crowd. And it says in verse number 17, it says, and when he was entered into the house, oftentimes in the Gospel of Mark, this indicates probably Peter's house. It was the place where he often retreated to, but it doesn't specifically say so. He entered into a house from the people. This was a place where it was only going to be his disciples, those who were his followers. And his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They didn't get it. Was he not clear? Let me read it to you again. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Was that not clear? How many of you parents understand what I'm talking about here? You can make something vividly clear. Right, children, when you're done taking your shower, take your clothes and pick them up off of the surface called the floor and bring them over to this thing called the hamper and place them in the hamper. Are we clear? We're clear. And you go in 10 minutes later after the shower and what's on the ground? Clothes and towels and... Did you not get it? The same can be true of an employer. He has a group of employees and he has a meeting, or she has a meeting and says, this is how we're going to do things. I want you to do A, B, and C. Never do D. And what is it that it's seemingly they always do? D, whatever that is. There's something in the heart of man that doesn't want to listen. It's called his sin nature. Because he puts himself first. He's thinking about what he wants to do, not about what God wants him to do, not about what his or her authorities want them to do. He's thinking about himself. He's focused on him. And then we live in America and they make it even easier because everything's about you. Put yourself number one. I mean, I'm even an Apple fan. And everything's an iPhone and an iPad and iPod and an iCloud. It's all about you. That's the mindset of the culture. You are the most important person thing in the universe. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches. He teaches us to put everybody else first. To seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you think about how contrary that is to our culture. You think how contrary it was to the culture Jesus was in. The Pharisees didn't care about what God wanted. They care about what they wanted. Because they had a good religious business going on. They sold things in the temple for exorbitant prices. Remember, Jesus had to chase them out at one point. They had enlarged the borders of their garments. They put bells on their clothes. They wanted the greetings in the market. Rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. They wanted the chief seats when there was a feast. It was all about them. It wasn't about God. Let us be mindful. Let us be careful in our life that we don't focus so much on us, we don't hear what God wants. That we don't hear what God has called us to do. Because I want you to understand something. God does care about us. If we will seek first the kingdom, He will take care of us. He will provide for us. And even though we may not understand the timing and the seasons that God allows in our life, we can trust Him to do a better job than we will do. So listen up. This is what He's saying. Listen up. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What does He want him to hear? It says, when He was entered into the house from the people, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable, and He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? I don't want to offend anyone, but I want to offend you in the way that shakes you, in the way that stirs you out of your lethargic thinking, or maybe even your misunderstanding about Jesus. Okay, one thing we need to be clear, and I totally messed it up last week trying to say that Jesus used sweet words, and I gave, anyway, we won't talk about grandmothers and honey today, all right? But sweet words that come from the mouth of Jesus, Jesus was tender. Jesus did care. Jesus did have a heart. Jesus was gracious with His words. But He also spoke the truth in love in a way that was very strong. He even used what we might call the serrated edge of words. Not profane words, but He used words that would get a point across. Let me say these words again. He says in verse number 18, do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing, excuse me, are you so without understanding also? Are you dumb? Okay, help me out here. I understand this kind of goes against the grain. But He's saying, hey, what's wrong with you? Do you not understand what I'm telling you? It's not that hard. What makes it hard is your traditions. And Jesus uses words that, in modern day context, He mans up on the disciples and says, listen up. You're being dumb. You don't get it because you're not listening. You're doing what you want to do and you're disregarding the truth that I'm trying to teach you. Are you so without understanding also? Who is that referring back to? The Pharisees. You study the scriptures. You know, He called them the generation of vipers. He didn't have a whole lot of flowery things to say about the religious traditions of the Pharisees. And now He's saying, are you like the Pharisees? My disciples? You that walk with me? You that have seen me feed 5,000? You've seen me calm the stormy seas? You've seen me heal Jairus' daughter? You've seen me heal the woman with the issue of blood? You've been with me through thick and through thin? Are you kidding me? Do you not get it? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? And then He takes it further. Because it entereth not into his heart. Nothing you put in your mouth enters your heart. He says, but into the belly, and it goes out into the draught, purging all meat, cleansing all the food that went into you. What goes in the mouth must go out. Did Jesus really say that? Yes. I'm not trying to desecrate the pulpit at all. We talk about the things that were done in religious, you know, defilement. This is what Jesus said. Listen, you put food in, it's going to go out. Here's the point. The worst that food could ever do is kill the body. Right? The worst thing that could happen eating food with unwashed hands is you get a disease and your body dies. But can it ever touch the heart? Can it ever affect your soul? And the answer is no. And what's far more important than this physical body? Remember, the challenge is, don't be afraid of man. What's the worst they can do? All they can do is kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, not man. Don't fear food. Right? Don't fear that ham sandwich. Right? Interject here, my beloved friend from our church plant. He has a list of recordings from food references in sermons from my first 4 years of ministry that he played back to me one time and using of his illustrations. Anyway, food is a good illustration. What goes in is going to go out. You get it now? There's nothing that comes in that's not going to go out. And not only that, but the body's designed that it purges all meats. It cleanses all of the food that goes in. It takes out all the good stuff and it brings out the bad stuff. Jesus is the one saying this. Now, don't look at me with those eyes. Right? He's the one trying to drive home the point. Food is not the problem. Unwashing hands is not the problem. It is unwashing hearts that is the problem. This was dealt with back in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, when he references the book of Isaiah. In verse 6, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Why is their heart far from God? Because they're following the precepts of men rather than the truth of God. We need to beware lest we today follow the same precepts of men. They may be different than the ones that the Pharisees were bringing in the days of Jesus, but they're no different in that they offer a standard of, if you do this, then you're good. But we don't have to address the real issues of the heart. And there is great fallacy in that. Great fallacy. Because what comes from the heart is desperately wicked and needs to be dealt with very seriously. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus said there would be many that would cry, what? Lord, Lord! He says, have we not done mighty works in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Those words are fearful words for those who think they can play Christianity. They think they can play a little religion and find acceptance with God, or even play great religion. These were ones who did many wonderful works in his name. And he says, I never knew you. I never had your heart. I had your washing of the hands. I had you not eating the meats that you shouldn't. I had you following, you know, or in the sense of referencing what they had, but you didn't give me your heart. You just gave me external religion. And God doesn't care for it. Right? Last week, when I said in sincerity, right, it's because you come, you know, in a suit and tie or nice clothes, or because you think you act like you have it all together, if your heart is far from God, God, of all the people in the world you should be concerned with, God knows your heart. You shouldn't fear man. You should fear him. Man is defiled from the inside out, not from the outside in. Listen to this. And he said, verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, comes out, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I purposely print it off, because sometimes we read over words and we think, well, we know all the, we know what they mean. Do we really? Let me just do something I wouldn't normally just do. Let me just read to you a few definitions just straight out of the Strong's Greek. Evil thoughts. They proceed out of them, evil thoughts. This is bad or worthless externally. Of a soldier, cowardly. In the New Testament, evil, wicked. To give back, to recede, to retire, to retreat in battle. One who is evil in himself and as such gets others in trouble. In a moral sense, meaning wicked, vicious, bad in heart, conduct, and character. Evil thoughts come out of the heart. What's more important? Eating with unwashed hands? Or evil thoughts coming out of your heart? Deals with crimes and many harmful and hurtful things. The word thoughts, that was just for evil. The word thoughts speaks of directions, reasoning, unjust reasoning, opinions, mind, purpose, intention, especially evil thoughts, doubtful thoughts, disputing thoughts, debating thoughts, contentious thoughts, questioning thoughts that gender strife. Adulteries. To commit adultery, the act of adultery, it proceeds further from the word porneia to specifically talk about relations between men and women that are covenantally married. They defile their pureness. It's a serious business. Adultery doesn't start with actions, it starts at the heart. Isn't that what Jesus dealt with? You want to deal with adultery? Start with lust. Fornications. This word is more than just premarital relations. I know we're in a mixed crowd, so I'm going to remember that. But this comes from the root word porneia. If it sounds familiar in English, it should. And it has to do with literally illicit sexual activities of all kinds. And the definition gets pretty specific in the scriptures. Murders. How many murderers give a reason? Their circumstances, their trials, this happened or that happened. Cain did the same thing. Abel never did anything wrong to his brother that we know of. All he did was obey God, and Cain hated it. And so he hated his brother and killed him. The first murder was committed. To murder is to slaughter, slaying, or killing by the sword. unjustly. Thefts, to steal, to take away that which is not yours, to plunder, to rob. This is pervasive in our culture, even amongst the smallest of things. Covetousness. In America, I know we don't ever suffer from covetousness. What we have is just fine. Just what you have is just better. That's the problem. I don't have a covetous heart. Covetousness, greediness, comes from the love of money, a desire to hoard away instead of to give away. There's wisdom in being good stewards, but some people need to stop hoarding and start being generous. Extortion, thefts, covetous thoughts, sins of the flesh, all of those things are rooted in covetousness. Wickedness, maliciousness, badness, not in the good sense. You didn't get that. That was from, anyway. In a physical sense, in the New Testament, moral sense, evil disposition, wickedness, malice, the spirits of malice. It means evil spirits, iniquities, wicked counsels, wicked deeds, maliciousness, depravity, vicious ill will, active male violence toward others, lawlessness, sin. Do we not see this happening in our day? Let me ask you a question. If there's a blackout in a city, is there any reason that all of the stores should be pillaged? No. It's total maliciousness. It's total wickedness. Deceit. Fraud. Guile. To adulterate or handle deceitfully. Craftiness. Lacking truth and honesty. And corruptness rather than sincerity. This doesn't come from food. This doesn't come from without. This comes from within. Lasciviousness. This is licentiousness, brutality, license, debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure. This is the world that we live in. An evil eye. An evil eye is a Hebrew expression to refer to envy and jealousy. You can never be happy for anyone else. You only have an evil. You're always envious. You're always jealous of somebody else's things or somebody else's beauty or somebody else's, you know, blessing that they get along the way. Or it seems like somebody else gets noticed at work or whatever the case may be. And you have an evil eye. And now all of a sudden, for no other reason but because of envy and jealousy, you don't like that person. That doesn't come from food. Eating Twinkies doesn't do that. Blasphemy. Verbal abuse against someone which denotes the very worst type of slander ever mentioned in Scripture. It's not only used in a religious sense. If you blaspheme someone, it means you unjustly take their name and reputation to the cleaners, and it is not deserved. Blasphemy includes resisting against the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You're standing against. It includes evil speaking, backbiting, abuse, railing accusations, and reveling. Pride. These all come from the heart. Pride. This isn't the kind of, "Well, I'm proud to be an American." I don't sing, so. This isn't that kind of pride in the sense of, "I'm proud of my family. which really means we're grateful for them, we're thankful for our country. This is the kind of pride that is really arrogance, impiety, and ungodliness. The practice of arrogantly displaying or boasting what a person considers himself to be. Insult to other, insolence, unrestrained boldness of wrongdoing. That's what this passage is talking about. Not pride in the strictest of sense. This has to do with unrestrained living. I will do whatever I want. You meet people like that? Have you been that person in your life? And God had to smack the pride out of you? Because your sin was unrestrained. And the last one is foolishness. A lot of the commentaries that I read indicated that this is really a summation of all these things. It leads to just complete foolishness. Folly, foolishness, a lack of sense, want of true wisdom, sense, and proper use of one's logical mind. They just start doing things that are just totally ludicrous and ridiculous. And oftentimes it's to cover one sin after another, to do this, to do that, to cover this, to move that. And it's just foolishness. It appears to be the final corruption of the heart, living in absolute foolishness with your life. That's a pretty stout list. Got quiet in here, as it should. See, it's not what comes in that defiles it, it's what goes out. You can sum up all these things with three different truths. Defiling thoughts, or thoughts defile the man. Words that come out of your mouth defile a man. And actions that come out of your life defile a man. You know, during the days of Noah, Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that," listen to these words, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This isn't a problem for the 21st century. This is a problem for the 21st century, but it didn't start here, is what I'm getting at. This started way, way back. So our thoughts can defile us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to guard our minds. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But our thoughts defile us. You have to realize, everything we do comes from our thoughts. Our heart and our mind are connected at the hip in the scriptures. Think about it. Our arms do not move up like this without first something in the brain saying, move up like this, move down. I know it's a simple illustration, but the same is true with all the actions. We don't do things without thinking about them. Now, I understand, metaphorically speaking, sometimes we don't think. We use that terminology. But we think about everything that we do. So guard what you think about. There's defiling words. We're defiled by what comes out of the mouth. Look at James chapter number 3. James chapter 3 says, in verse number 5. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a small part of the body. And boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles or defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The tongue defiles. What comes out of our mouth matters. For every kind of beast of the birds, of the serpents, and of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Hey, just because it says the tongue can no man tame means you're not going to have a perfect tongue doesn't mean you shouldn't strive to tame it. Guard what you say. The Bible says in Matthew and Luke, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. It's what comes out of the heart and the mind. It comes out the mouth. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34. Matthew 12 and verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's not with that which goeth into the mouth that defileth man, Matthew 15, 11 says, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. How about the actions of a man? Again, in Matthew 12, continuing on, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's a fearful thing. That includes Facebook, Twitter, phone conversations. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our actions defile. You go to the book of Galatians, and you find the works of the flesh that are manifest in the life of someone who does not know God. And what is it marked by? It's marked by actions. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, verse 19 of chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Actions matter. Actions do not save people. Actions reveal what people have inside. Notice in our text, it says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And the heart of Christ is to bring his disciples to the place of understanding. Stop focusing on that which you were taught before you knew me. Stop focusing on the traditions of man and start listening to what I'm teaching you. Do you get it? That's what he's saying to his disciples. What comes out of the man is far more important. But just as defiling thoughts, words, and actions, or just as actions and thoughts and words can defile, conversely, out of the heart and mind of the one devoted to the Lord will come forth pure thoughts, wholesome words, and right actions. You know, the New Testament, it calls David, this is a glorious truth, a man after God's own heart. Did you know that David's life wasn't perfect? And neither is ours. When we sin, we need to pray as David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Let me rejoice again in your goodness. And then we need a purpose in our heart to do what the book of Ephesians 4:17-32 tells us, and I won't read it this morning, which is to put off the old man and put on the new man day by day by day. Because though our hearts have been changed, we still need the daily surrender of this old flesh and the daily yielding to the Spirit of God. And you know what that passage reveals? In Ephesians 4, that He will renew our thoughts, He'll renew our words, and He'll renew our actions. And that's what we should want. That's what we should desire. We shouldn't desire to grieve the Spirit. We should desire to live new in Christ. Romans 12:1-2 says we're to make our life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And it has to do with our minds. Philippians 4:8. Familiar passage says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on things that are good. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we need new actions. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And do what? Children, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is that? It's new actions. In Galatians 5, we read about the works of the flesh. What does it say when we have the Spirit? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the renewed life, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no mandate against this. You can never have too much. Don't ever tell me you're too loving or you have too much joy or you have too much peace. You should be more worried. We don't need anybody telling us that. Beloved, traditions can defile. The traditions of man can defile because they can blind us to the real problem, and that is a problem of our heart. Practically speaking, we need to renew our minds, we need to renew our words, and we need to renew our heart, our actions, day by day by day. We need to pray as David did, create in me a clean heart, O God. And we need to stop giving excuses to our sin. We need to stop blaming our environment. We need to stop saying, well, this happened to me, and this is why I'm doing this, and this is the problem why I'm doing that, and I just can't get over it. You know what? That's not the real problem, and that's why you can't get over it, because you're not acknowledging the real problem is in your heart. Again, it's not that environment or things that have happened to us haven't affected us, but the true issue is an issue of the heart. And we need to heed that. We're not going to solve it. by making a new, you know, a new program. We're going to resolve it by dealing with the fact that men are the sons of Adam, by nature the children of wrath, and desperately need Jesus to give them a new heart. As a church, this means when you're trying to love people who don't know Jesus and they live in a way that's very clearly not a way that we please in the Lord, don't try to clean the fish before you catch it. Right? That being interpreted, don't try to gussy people up and give them a form of religion before their heart is dealt with. Love them like Christ loved them. Sup with them like Christ did with the Pharisees, like he did with the publicans and sinners. And personally, as Christians, I think that one of the dangers, one of the detriments, if I could say it this way, of our modern day Christianity is that it's too often like a corporate structured business where we have compartments and programs and structures, and we think order and organization, which God's not against, that that solves all the problems, and nobody has heart-level relationship. And you can go to church from the time you're born to the time you die and not really know a soul. And Jesus spent time not only with the multitudes, but he spent time with the 120, and he spent time with the 12 on a real heart-level relationship where he could say, listen up, you're not getting it. We need that kind of heart-level relationship so that we can walk with one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, love one another, and occasionally maybe even give a thwack on the back of the head of our brother in Jesus' name. So I leave you with these words. Proverbs 4:2 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The food is not the problem. Your environment's not your problem. The problem is right here. It's in your heart and in your mind. And that's what Jesus has died to change. Let us remember it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to look at ourselves, to not look at others, to not look down the aisle, to not look down the row, to not consider the sins of our brothers, but to consider our own sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would confess them before you. I pray that we would understand that the seriousness of our struggle is from within. It's not outside in, it's inside out that defiling comes. Lord, help us to be clean, knowing the only way that we can truly have cleansing is through the precious blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. Lord, I do pray for believers today to give up religious traditions that hold them back from the real truth, the real issues of their heart. Be with those today who do not know you. May today be the day of their salvation. May they call upon you in repentance towards God, turning from their sin in simple faith, believing that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose again to give new life, to give a new heart, to take out that old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. I pray that you would work in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together and we're going to sing.